It can be frustrating not to have all the pieces of a puzzle, because without them, you don't get a complete picture. Fortunately, Skip Heitzig says that one day, all the pieces of the puzzle of life will eventually come together for us.
That's hard to imagine. There's coming a day when you'll see it all. You'll get it. You know, all the times you look at your life and you see the blemish in the mirror. I don't mean personally, I mean in life. You understand God, you read the scriptures, you look around, and you see this blemish. Why did God allow this? Why would a loving God allow that? There'll be a day when you're face to face and you'll go, oh, I get it now. I know now. I see now. One day you will be a know-it-all. But you won't have the sinful nature anymore, so it won't be a problem.
Make the connection.
They say that getting there is half the fun, and that certainly has been the case as we've journeyed down the royal road of love. But all journeys eventually come to an end, as does ours in this series that has taught us what it truly means to love like Christ. However, before we end our trip on this road of love, we're going to take some time to reflect on what we've learned during this journey and how we can use that information to better our journeys that lie ahead. Join us as Skip Heitzig concludes our series about love today here on The Connection. And we'll get started with that study right after we share a couple of gift ideas with you, just in case you're stuck with some last-minute Christmas shopping.
Think for a minute. At the end of your life, will you look back on possessions or on people?
The way God loves me, that's how I'm going to love you, Jesus says. This rich, beautiful relationship.
Relationships are an intricate part of the fabric of life. They can be fulfilling or they can be full of pain. You need to know the biblical principles that will make your relationships healthy. Learn from the women of the Bible in the new Fresh Life study, Live Relationally, The Women of Genesis. Plus, you can also learn how the stories Jesus shared revealed truths about the kingdom of God in the study, Live Deeply, The Parables of Jesus, written by Lenny Heitzig and Penny Rose.
Generally, we go for a relationship, whereas it tends to be that men will say, well, I'm a banker or, you know, whatever it is. It's what I do that defines me. But I find that for women, it's who we love that define us.
This Christmas, you can get both of these new Fresh Life studies for women. Pages of practical instruction for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, with every order of $40 or more, we'll also send you a free Connection 2010 calendar featuring photos taken by Skip Heitzig. You'll find all of these offers and more in this year's Connection Christmas catalog, available online at connectionradio.org. Or we can email you a copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
It's almost 2010. Hard to believe, isn't it? But a new year presents new opportunities. And maybe you'd be interested in partnering with us in some of them. We'd love to expand the national and international radio outreach further into Mexico, Africa, and even Europe, places that desperately need to hear biblical truth. As we approach the end of the year, would you consider supporting The Connection with either a monthly or a one-time donation? If so, here's the information you'll need.
And you could also ask about Skip's 2010 teaching tour of Israel when you contact us. Again, the number 1-800-922-1888. You know, wisdom can be summed up by simply as knowledge applied. So let's learn some wisdom about love by making sure that we know more than just what it is, but how to put what we know into action.
And make the
While spiritual gifts such as prophecy, teaching, tongues, and others are great, Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's something even greater than all the gifts of the Spirit. Here's Skip Heitzig to begin our time today.
In fact, I dare you, go back and look at all the old photos of yourself. You look at them and you have that hairstyle and you go, oh, that's gross. I'm embarrassed by that. Maturity has a way of honing priority. And I hope, I pray that love becomes your priority. It's worth going after. It's worth making the greatest main thing. That's what Jesus said will make you happy if you do these things. We've all heard of Mount Everest. It's the peak of peaks, over 29,000 feet in the air. Few people have ever touched the summit. In fact, of all the people who have tried to climb Mount Everest, only 10% have ever touched the summit. So if you take 100 people, 10 of those have done it. Also, 10% who have tried to climb Everest have died along the way. And the rest have been turned back, discouraged, unable to make it for whatever reason. 10% have touched it. There was an American team that was going over to climb Everest. They had to take a battery of tests. They had to take a bunch of psychiatric tests. They wanted to find out who in their right mind would do it. One of the questions that the psychiatrist asked the team was this. He said, "Will you make it to the top?" An assortment of answers came from the team. One person said, "Well, I'm going to try." Another person said, "I'm going to work hard at it." Another said, "I'll do my best. You can bet on that." This was done individually, and when one person came in toward the end, he was a little stocky guy, he gave a completely different answer. Psychiatrist said, "Will you reach the top?" He said, "Yes, I will." Three very important words in life. Yes, I will. Those are words of priority. And you know what happened? He made it to the top. Love is the Mount Everest of the Christian life. It's the pinnacle, it's the peak, it's the highest you can get. And three, four, in our case, powerful words, I will love, we ought to be able to say. This kind of priority comes, according to Paul, with maturity. He says, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." That's growth. As you grow, you value other things. We all love children. If we don't, something's wrong with us. We love kids. We love their antics. We love their weird faces that they make. We love all the little noises they make. Stuff they say, stuff they come up with. We go, "That's classic. Record that." We love childhood, but I'll rephrase that. We love children. We love childhood up to a point. There are limits. And what is the limit? Perpetual childhood. You see, we love childhood, but we expect the children to grow, to not remain that way. Listen, if your 20-year-old came home and acted like he did when he was 2, you wouldn't be very happy. Comes home from college, knocks on the door, you open the door, and he says, "Dada." You go, "I failed. He didn't grow up." In the spiritual life, there are levels of growth. John writes about them in 1 John. He says, "I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you dear children, because you have known the Father." So there are spiritual infants, toddlers, teenagers, adults. How does Jesus Christ describe conversion? As infancy, you must be born again. Unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how we come. We're born into the family, spiritually, by faith. But then, we don't want to stay there. We want to move from children to young men to adults, fathers in the faith. We want to grow up. You see, children have certain traits and characteristics. They're immature. Their activities are trivial. Their communication is limited. Their thoughts are limited. Their desires are selfish. Charles Spurgeon said, in the church of God, there are children who are 70 years old. Yes, little children displaying all the infirmities of declining years. One would not like to say of a man who is 80 that he has scarcely cut his wisdom teeth, and yet there are such. And such were the Corinthians. They were playing in the sandbox of immaturity. They were saying, we got gifts, we got gifts, we got gifts. Paul said, you need love. All of those are great, but when you mature, what is most important isn't the toys, isn't dazzling people with your gifts. It's loving people. I think Paul would have agreed with the man who said, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. They were very animated in the church of Corinth. But the one thing they lacked, as we have seen, is love. Now, during our phases of growth, from infancy to toddler to teenager to adult, there is one thing that we notice makes the difference. It's love. Children do not love like adults love. Oh, I'm not saying they don't love, but it's very imperfect, right? They have puppy love, they have infatuation, they have outbursts of feelings that come and they go, but they do not have enduring, long-suffering, sacrificial love. That comes with adulthood. That's where you realize I've got to die to myself. I've got to commit myself to this person or to this enterprise or whatever. That's mature love. Selfishness marks childhood. Self-centeredness, my toy, my time, my room. So when I was a child, that's how I lived. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12 is interesting. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know also as I am known. We read that verse and we think, Paul, why did you insert that in this discussion? It all made sense till now. What are you doing talking about mirrors when you were just talking about growing up? Well, the people in Corinth would have got it, and here's why. Corinth was the center of the manufacture of ancient mirrors. So they would have read this, and they would have thought, I get the drift. Corinth took metal and polished it. It was highly polished reflective mirrors. It wasn't the perfect mirrors that came in vogue around the 14th century, where we decided that we could put silver on the back of glass and have a perfect reflection. Today, it's a perfect reflection as we look in a mirror. But in those days, though it was highly polished, the reflection was imperfect. And that's the spiritual lesson. All of these things give us reflections of God, but they're imperfect. But when that which is perfect is come, when we see face to face, we'll get the whole picture. So, we live in a world that tells us about God, but the message we get is imperfect message. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day they utter their speech. Night into night they declare knowledge. There is no voice nor language where their speech is not heard. It tells us about the glory of God, but not the love of God. We get a reflection of the character of God, but it's imperfect. There are flaws in the revelation. Then secondly, there's the scripture. And the same psalm, Psalm 19, says, the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. But because we are sinful, there are times when even looking at the scriptures, we don't see it clearly. We're still like children. Our knowledge is limited. Because we look at life and we look at the word and we see these imperfections and we don't understand what this is and we wonder, what's that blemish? Why did God allow this? And even spiritual gifts, that's his point, even tongues and prophecy and interpretation and knowledge, when you see the gifts of the Spirit in operation in a church, it's wonderful. It tells us, it shows us that God is operating in the lives of his people, but it is still an incomplete picture. All of these are imperfect reflections. Now let me read this verse to you in what is called the Amplified Version of the Bible. And just imagine what it will be like. Then I shall know. and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. That's hard to imagine. There's coming a day when you'll see it all. You'll get it. You know, all the times you look at your life and you see the blemish in the mirror. I don't mean personally, I mean in life. You understand God, you read the scriptures, you look around and you see this blemish. Why did God allow this? Why would a loving God allow that? There'll be a day when you're face to face and you'll go, oh, I get it now. I know now. I see now. One day you will be a know-it-all. But you won't have the sinful nature anymore, so it won't be a problem. You'll know fully and completely, even as you are known. That's the perfect state. That's the eternal state. That's heaven. That's glory. Somebody once asked G. Campbell Morgan, the British preacher of yesteryear, 100 years ago. I said, Dr. Morgan, when we're in heaven, will we recognize our relatives, our friends? And Morgan, in his classic British style, said, do you think that in heaven I will be more of a fool than I am here? In other words, if I know people now and I can recognize you now, am I going to like forget who you are in heaven? I'll know even as I am known. Perfect, complete knowledge. So then, where we go in eternity, love is permanent. As we grow in maturity, love is prominent. And there is a third, the last verse, verse 13. When it comes to priorities, love is to be preeminent. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why these three? Paul gives the Christian life summarized and prioritized. If you were to boil the Christian life down to its basic components, its irreducible minimum, you have faith, hope, and love. Paul often coupled these together. To the letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 3, he said, I've heard of your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope. Colossians 1, we have heard of your faith in Christ, your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That is the formula of Christianity. We begin Christian life by faith. We continue the Christian life by hope. We relate to Christ by love. Of those three, only one will remain eternally, and that's love. There's coming a time when faith will be gone, hope will be gone. Let me explain. We enter the Christian life by faith. We believe in Him. We place our trust in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the writer of Hebrews says. And he that comes to God must believe that He is. But there's coming a day when you won't have to believe. You'll be with Him. You'll see Him. You'll have eternity surrounding you. You'll be in the perfect environment. You won't have to just go, I believe, I believe, I believe. You're there. We live by faith, not by sight. Then we'll live by sight, not by faith. Then there's hope. And hope fuels our faith. It's what keeps us going. We hope for heaven. We hope in immortality. There's coming a time when you won't need hope. You won't have to say, I hope for immortality. You'll have it. Romans 8 says, once you see something, you no longer hope for it. It's there. But then there's love. Of these three, it says the greatest is love. It's the greatest because love has the greatest influence. Love has the greatest power. Love has the greatest longevity. It's the main thing. It's the greatest thing. It's the eternal thing. Love. Now, maybe you have substituted other things looking for love. You've been looking for love in all the wrong places. Truly. You said, I really want to be loved unconditionally, absolutely, sacrificially. And so you think you'll find it in that experience or this relationship, and you come up with a penguin. And so you go somewhere else. That's what I want. This is the person. And you come up with another penguin. And that's not what you had in mind. What you want is God's love. That's how we were made, by the way. The manufacturer did that. I read an article that Napoleon's toothbrush sold for $21,000. A cruddy old, used, frayed, bent over toothbrush. Think of all the bacteria in that toothbrush. All of the things Napoleon picked out of his teeth with that toothbrush. It's gross, isn't it? That's what a toothbrush is. Would you pay $2 for the person sitting next to you's toothbrush? Forget it. He'd pay you $2 for you to hold it. $21,000 for Napoleon's toothbrush. Adolf Hitler's car sold for $150,000. Then Sotheby's auctioned off the Kennedys, Jackie Kennedy and John F. Kennedy's stuff, her fake pearl set of fake pearls, sold for $211,500. Come on, I mean, they should be real at least for that. JFK, her husband, John F. Kennedy's golf clubs, just the woods, $722,000. They didn't even throw in the irons or the putter, just the woods. The wood that he sliced with or hooked with. Why so much? Is it the intrinsic value of these? No. Nobody would pay that for a set of golf clubs. But it's because somebody significant owned them. They're valuable. So then, what is the value of the love of God as displayed in Christ Jesus at the cross? It's priceless. It's the greatest. It's agape. It's enduring. It's sacrificing. It's eternal. It's for you. And until you discover the love of God personally in your life, all you'll have is penguins from here on out. And you'll die with penguins. It's not what you want. You want more. You want His love.
Everyone wants love. Just sometimes takes a while to realize that the only place we'll find a love that satisfies is with God. Hopefully, as we've journeyed the royal road of love, you've found that kind of satisfying love. Well, Christmas is just about here, but if you're still looking for some last-minute gift ideas, we have a few for you that you just might like.
There was a time in the 1960s where everyone sang about love and how we all needed to just get along. And how did that work out? During the Christmas season, we sing about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. However, the desires for peace and love of the 60s didn't last, nor do the feelings of goodwill during the Christmas season. Despite our desire for good relationships, there seems to be a huge lack of understanding in how to make relationships work. This Christmas, share some relationship advice straight from the Bible with Beyond the Summer of Love, Relationships in the Real World by Skip Heitzig.
We can measure our love for each other by how quick we react to the shortcomings of other people. Do we bear with people? Does that mark us? Are we forbearing individuals? Or do we find a shortcoming and then go after it? You see, love carries burdens. It bears all things.
You can order this re-release of Skip's book, Relationships, Connecting the Knots in the Threads of Life, along with his book, Encounter, for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And if you're looking for something a bit more in-depth from Skip Heitzig this Christmas, order one of his teaching series like Church, Who Needs It? Or The Biography of God. They're available at a special price for the holiday season. Plus, with every order of $40 or more, we'll also send you a free Connection 2010 calendar featuring photos taken by Skip Heitzig. See all of these great gifts we have available this Christmas, including the Connection Christmas CD, As Stars Shine Bright, which is what you're listening to now when you browse our Christmas catalog at connectionradio.org.
Oh, holy night. Stars are brightly shining.
Get your copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And also, don't forget to look through our Christmas catalog. We have gift ideas for everyone in the family and at special prices for the Christmas holiday. See what's available when you visit connectionradio.org or ask for a copy of the catalog to be emailed to you when you call 1-800-922-1888. And to close today's program, just a heads up about what's in store for the new year. We'll start a new series that will take us through the entire Bible. It's called The Bible from 30,000 Feet. And Skip begins that series next month, January 2010, here in The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
On our next program, we'll take some time to reflect on the real meaning of Christmas in a short series of special messages from Skip Heitzig. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.